Did you say Nick should go pro? Is that what you said? Nice. Give it up for Nick. That was awesome. I brought a buddy with me tonight. He's swimming around. He's nervous because he's scared in front of a big crowd. He has stage fright. That's right. How many of you guys own goldfish or fish of any kind? Nice. Okay. How many have you ever accidentally killed a goldfish sometime in your life? Yeah. Let me tell you about a couple fish I used to own. I used to own two betas. If you guys ever had a beta? Yeah. My first beta was named Thaddeus. Thaddeus the fish. That one quickly died because I don't know how to take care of fish, obviously. Thankfully, I can take care of a baby a lot better than a fish. So my first beta was Thaddeus. My second one, named by Jen, was Connie. Connie the fish. So we had Thaddeus and we had Connie. And unfortunately, I kind of have a bad history with fish. They usually end up dying very quickly anytime I own them. I don't know why that is. Sometimes it's my fault, I think. Sometimes it's not my fault. I don't exactly know, but I always end up, you guys know how it is. You put them in the nice, beautiful white porcelain casket and you send them to fish heaven, you know, and they swirl away and everything's happy in fish land forever and ever with them. So I've had some fish before, and unfortunately, I have a bit of a confession to make tonight. I hope I don't let you guys down too much. But I bought this really cool fish for tonight. And it was this, it's not this one. Okay, here's the thing. It was this goldfish called a bubble-eyed goldfish. Okay, we're going to put a picture up here in just a minute. That was the fish. Okay, now check this out. It had the coolest, like, sacks underneath its eyes. It was like this big, filled with liquid. And it was the weirdest looking thing I'd ever seen. And I saw it at Walmart, and it was the only one. And I was like, I must own that fish right there. It has cool bubbles under its eyes. And I was like, I want the bubble eye fish, you know, thinking that there's no way that was the actual name of the fish. It's actually called a bubble eye goldfish. So that was my little bubble eye goldfish. I bought him Monday night at 9 o'clock. Today, I walk into my office at 5 o'clock, and here's what he looked like. He lasted 44 hours in my office, not even 2 full days, and he was upside down, lifeless. And I was like, well, maybe bubble eye fish sometimes swim upside down, you know? So I touched him with the little fisher net thing. Yeah, he didn't move at all. He was just kind of like, I don't know. So thankfully we were playing a fish game tonight, and I was able to replace the fish because I wanted to give this away tonight. So here's the thing. One person under their chair has a big goldfish. And if as long as your parents are okay with it, oh, Kylie. Wait, you don't have to get it yet. I'll give it to you after service. As long as your parents are okay with that. Because I want to hang out with my buddy here for a little while longer. So, Kylie, you win a goldfish, a bowl, some cool marbles, a fish net thing, and some fish food. There you go. Your whole fish setup. That cost me all of like $7 or something like that. Yes. No, you don't have to, but who wouldn't want to... Oh, you don't want to keep it. I see how it is. Okay. She already gave it away. Okay, listen up. One fish story here real quick before we get started. I had a fish when I was growing up that I really, really liked. And our family was going on vacation. And so my mom had a friend that had a son my age, and we used to always hang out. So the mom and the son would come over while we were gone every other day or so. And the mom was like kind of watering some plants around the house. My friend was watching, keeping watch over my fish and feeding him and that kind of thing. But unfortunately, we forgot to explain one important fact to this young man. We forgot to explain how the water heater works on the fish tank. And it basically, the water heater has a little red light that if the little red light comes on, it means the water is starting to get too hot and you need to turn the heater down. Unfortunately, we did not share that with this guy who came to watch my fish, and he thought that the red light meant, yay, turn me up a little bit more. So anytime the little red light came on or went off, he turned it up a few notches to make sure that that red light was staying on. When we got home, the fish was so baked that we couldn't even find bones in the bottom of the fish tank. Can you believe that? I was crushed. Like, hey, I don't see my fish. Where is it? And I'm like, where's my fish? Where is it? You know? And I got really scared. And then I couldn't find it any. We dug with a little like stick through all the rocks in the bottom of the tank. Never found one fish bone. I don't know how hot he got that water, but he literally boiled that fish alive. That poor thing. I couldn't even give him a proper burial. I don't even know if he went to fish heaven at that point, you know? It was very sad. So eventually we got another one, but it was never the same. I think actually that one lived for a little while. But if you guys didn't know, tonight, the book of Jonah, next couple weeks we'll learn a little bit about a big fish that is involved in the book of Jonah. And when I think of the book of Jonah, I immediately think of a prophet and a large fish that swallowed a prophet. And so we'll learn a little bit about that in the next coming weeks. If you guys were here last week for Skit Night, how many of you guys made it for that? Very nice. We didn't have the story of Jonah acted out, but we had the story of Joanna acted out. It was a girl posing as Jonah. So that was nice, and we didn't learn anything from that. But no, I'm just kidding. It was great. It was really good. So anyways, the book of Jonah, we start it tonight. It's a really interesting book. And it's amazing how God involves this fish in the middle of this book. Because there's no other story like this in the Bible. It stands alone. And God uses this fish, as we're going to see later on, in a pretty amazing way. And God does a lot of amazing stuff throughout the book of Jonah. It's pretty incredible. God ends up using this fish later on to correct his prophet Jonah that we're going to be reading about throughout the whole book. And speaking of amazing things, the whole book of Jonah is filled with incredible, amazing things. I think you guys are really going to love this story. And the thing is, a lot of people think that it's just some fancy story that's told and it's fun to retell about some guy who tried to run away from God, got swallowed by a fish, blah, blah, blah. Well, the amazing thing is we know, because it's in God's word, this is something that really happened. And there's a lot of amazing things in the book of Jonah for us to learn. There's a lot of amazing events that happen. God involves a fish. God takes control of the sea, the wind, the waves. God uses other kinds of wildlife and plants. He uses a plant that grows up over Jonah's head. He uses, actually, towards the end of the book, a worm. Can you believe that? God actually uses a worm for something. And so there's a lot of amazing things, and I really encourage you guys to read through this book when you have some time. The great thing is it's only 4 chapters long. It's only 48 verses long. There are many chapters in the Bible all by themselves that are longer than this whole book. So I guarantee you guys have time to sit down and read through this. Maybe take a chapter, a couple chapters, read the whole book. It's a very easy read, and it's a lot of great impacting stuff. And I think you guys are really going to enjoy it because of all the great stuff that's in here. I never really, you know, we've all possibly read Jonah at some point in our lives. And I had read it a couple times, but it never really stood out to me as something that was all that amazing. But I think you guys will agree with me as we study tonight, as we study in the next couple weeks, that you guys are really going to enjoy this book. It's really cool. And so I challenge you guys to be reading it. There's a lot of great lessons that we can learn from the book of Jonah. We can learn how to respond to God. We can also learn how not to respond to God. Everybody looking right up here. We can learn a lot of great things. We can learn that God is in control of every aspect of our lives, including nature, including our actions, lots of things like that. I would say a big theme of the book of Jonah is how God loves the entire world. You guys know John 3:16. For God so loved the world. Not a select amount of people or not only these kinds of people, but God loves the entire world. No matter who you are, no matter what you've done, God is in love with you guys. And that's what I want you to understand. So we're gonna get a good glimpse of that throughout the book. Tonight, we're just going to start with the first 9 verses of chapter 1, and we'll read a few of those here in just a minute. We're going to see tonight 4 ingredients in a recipe for disaster. A recipe for disaster. Let's start reading chapter 1, verse 1. Now the word of the Lord came to Jonah, the son of Amittai, saying, "Arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and cry out against it, for their wickedness has come up before me." So the first ingredient tonight in the recipe for disaster is a humbling opportunity. A humbling opportunity. Now, like Jonah, we all have been given a lot of humbling opportunities. They're different for all of us. For me, I am always humbled by the fact that I am a youth pastor or a pastor at all. Sometimes it just blows my mind that God would use somebody like me. And I was reminded of this one time when I went to do a hospital visit. We had a person that goes to Calvary that was in the hospital. They called in and asked for a pastor to come pray with them. So I jumped in my truck and I headed down to the hospital. Now the cool thing about hospitals, one cool thing is they have what's called clergy parking. So if you're a pastor, then you can park in one of these spots. And they're usually right up front, sometimes better than the handicapped spot, okay? So they're like right up front. I love the clergy spots. So I cruise down to the hospital downtown, and I pull up in the parking lot. One car has just pulled in into one of the 2 clergy parking spots, and the second one is awaiting my truck. So I'm like, oh, sweet, clergy parking. Pull in. All right, now, it's amazing the contrast between me and the guy who has just pulled in to the clergy parking. Me, here I am, shaggy hair. I've got like holy blue Converse that are way too old and nobody should probably be wearing them still. I just drove up blasting under oath in my truck. You know, it's so loud. And my truck is all muddy because I've just gone four-wheeling, all right? And I pull up and I park in clergy parking. Well, I get out. Not noticing who's next to me, I get out, I start checking out what's going on next to me, brand new, shiny, nice Cadillac, okay? And I'm like, wow, that's a nice car. And I look inside, this is like the full-on clergy guy. He's got full-on black suit with the clergy collar, you know, with the little white, the little white thing right there. And he's got his pocket PC open, going through all his calendar and his dates, checking names and times and all that kind of thing. And he looks up at me like, clergy? Yeah, right. And kind of like goes back to writing. And I just had to laugh because here I am, shaggy hair, like holy jeans, holy shoes, muddy truck, loud music, pulling up into clergy parking. And here is this guy. Full suit, nice Cadillac, pocket PC, everything seems great. And yet God uses those two guys, me and him, for very similar things. Very humbling opportunity for me. God always amazes me. I've had a lot of people, every once in a while, I have counseling appointments and people will come in and they'll, the pastor secretary will call me and say, hey, can you meet with this person? And a lot of times, it's funny the looks that I get when people come over to meet with me. Because when you think of pastor, you don't think of this, right? I mean, you probably, most people think of something a little bit better dressed or nicer shaven or whatever, right? And people come in like, hey, how's it going? Where's the pastor? That's me. Oh, all right. One lady said this. She walked in and she said, oh, and she went like this, checked me out from head to toe, and was like, this is probably going to be way over your head, but I guess I'll talk with you. And I was like, all right, well, nice to meet you also. and I won't insult you. So God always finds ways of humbling me and reminding me that he is using me, even though I'm really not deserving. Even though when people think of a pastor, they often don't think of somebody that looks like me. God still uses me. And Jonah right here has been given a very humbling opportunity. God has told him to go to an evil city and to stand up for what's right. To be there, to be God's light in that dark city. Very humbling thing. Of all the people that God could have chosen, he chose Jonah. He could have chosen somebody better looking. He could have chosen somebody that had better skills at speaking or being with people or whatever it may have been. He could have chosen someone better, but instead he chose Jonah. We read in verse 1, "Now the word of the Lord came to Jonah." It didn't come to a bunch of people. It didn't come to anybody else except for Jonah himself. God spoke right to this guy. So, remember I mentioned that all of us have been given humbling opportunities. So I want to ask you guys this. What do you guys think one of your humbling opportunities may be? Anybody have any ideas? Spiritually speaking, what is an opportunity that God has given you to be used by him? Can anyone think of anything? Yeah. School. Okay, standing up for Christ in school. What else? Yeah. Music, okay. So God can use you even with music skills. Okay, cool. Nice. Cell phone. Who's got that? Good. Anybody else? Anybody else? What other opportunities can you guys think of? You guys think of any other opportunities? Yes. Friends, okay. How can you impact your friends? Okay, good. Brett? Leading worship, that's awesome. Lots of great opportunities. I think we could come up with a whole list. And I think one, though, that every single one of us has is standing up for Christ in a world that does not know Christ. Because all around us, we are surrounded by people that would have lived in Nineveh. Evil people. People who are living for themselves. And we all have been given a humbling opportunity by God to be used by him to bring people into his kingdom for eternity. Do you guys understand how huge that is? That God could use you for something like that. So God does love to use us. But you know what a lot of people think is that the way God will use them is if they just bring their friends to church and that's all, you know? And they think, well, it's my job to round up as many people to come to Velocity as possible, and then Kevin will convert them to Christianity. Let me just tell you, that's not my job. That's also not your job. Your job is to stand up. Your job is to be bold. Your job is to set the example. And if you can be the one to bring them to Christ, that's even better. Think about this. Mark 16:15. Does anybody know that verse? Mark 16:15. See if this sounds familiar. This is Jesus speaking. And he said to them, "Go into all the world and bring people to Velocity so that your youth pastor can preach the gospel to every creature." That sound right? Obviously not. You guys know what it really says. Go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. It's not my job to convert all of your friends. It's not my job to set the example for all of your friends and your family. It is your job. God has placed you where you are for a very specific reason. You are surrounded by the family that you are for a reason. You are surrounded by the friends you are for a reason. Are you living as an example to them? Think about your life. Does it match up with Christ? And some of you guys may say, well, but they're going to make fun of me, or I'm not going to have any friends. Well, a lot like us, Jonah also faced, number two, a horrifying enemy. So the first ingredient was a humbling opportunity, but he also faced a horrifying enemy. Look at verse 2 again. God said, "Arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and cry out against it, for their wickedness has come up before me." So let me tell you a little bit about this city so you know what Jonah was facing. Verse 2, we just read, God calls it a great city. Now you can read about the foundation of the city of Nineveh back in Genesis chapter 10. Genesis chapter 10 tells us that it was probably, it sounds like it was a group of four cities that were in the same area that were given the name Nineveh. So kind of like, have you guys ever been to New York City? Anybody? Okay, there's a bunch of cities that are called New York City. And so within that, it's a gigantic city. Well, same with Nineveh. Big place. In fact, we'll read later on a few chapters. Chapter 3, verse 3. We find out that to walk from one end of the city to the next was about a three-day journey. So this was a pretty big city. We'll also find out at the end of chapter 4, verse 11, God says that there's 120,000 people that live in this city. Now, if you guys know how they usually do it in the Bible, they usually only count the men as the population of the city. And then the women and the children are added after that. So if God says there's 120,000 people, that suggests that there's closer to 600,000 people living in this city. This is a very big city, very comparable to the size even of Albuquerque. So I don't know, I hope I can get an accurate picture in you guys' minds of what this city was like. Because when I think of Bible cities, I think of small little cities that 100 people lived in, and it wouldn't have been a big deal. But this was a metropolis, probably a grouping of four cities with literally hundreds of thousands of people living there. And God says, hey, Jonah, get up and go talk to them. Cry out against them because their evil has, I've heard about it. A little more about this city. Nineveh was the capital of the Assyrian Empire. And the Assyrian Empire was the most powerful in the whole world at this time, which makes this city the most powerful city on the face of the planet at this point. This was not just any city. Now let me tell you a little bit about the king that lived in Nineveh. They have excavated a little bit of Nineveh. They found the king's palace. Check out how cool this house was. The king's palace had over 70 rooms inside of it. Over 70 rooms. It had two different halls, each hall about 7,000 square feet each, okay? 7,000 square feet. Now, just to give you kind of an idea of how big that is, the plex is about 2,700 square feet. So just one of this king's halls would be about 2.5 plexes, 2.5 more plexes. That's a big hall. That's just one. He had two of those halls within his palace, not to count the other 70 rooms that were also found in there. Also, not to count the 9,000 feet of walls that were in his palace that were hand subscribed with pictures of things, great things that the king had done. 9,000 feet of walls. So, this was a gigantic city. In fact, archaeologists say it's so big it will never be fully excavated. That's how big this city was. Well, not only was it big, but it was really scary. It was really evil. Verse 2, again, God says that their wickedness has come up before me. So he calls it a great city. It was powerful. It was large. But it was also very evil and wicked. Little bit so you kind of understand how wicked this place was. Same place. Remember I told you Genesis chapter 10, you can read about the foundation of Nineveh. And Genesis chapter 10, verse 11, we read that a guy by the name of, and you guys are going to love this name, a guy by the name of Nimrod founded the city, all right? Now, Nimrod, that's just a pretty cool name, right? But Nimrod was known, I guess, for being a Nimrod. And he just was a very evil guy, not a guy that you'd want to be hanging out with. In fact, he was the same guy who founded the city of Babel. You guys know what that led to. The Tower of Babel, which led to intense judgment from God. So this guy was a very evil guy. From its very roots, this city was evil. It was known for child sacrifices, for witchcraft, for inhumane, torturous treatment of prisoners. This city was terrifying to the outsider. People didn't want to approach it. They were so powerful and so evil at the same time. That's how terrible this city was. In fact, remember I said from its very beginning, it was evil? Well, even today, because today the city of Nineveh is the third largest city in Iraq. And it has 1.7 million people that live there. All the way from its very beginnings in Genesis chapter 10, verse 11, it starts out evil. And every time we read about it after that, it's evil. This was a very evil city. In fact, in the Bible, Jonah and his buddies would have known this city as the most wicked place on the face of the earth. That's how a lot of people would have thought about this place. So now you can kind of understand why Jonah wouldn't want to go there. Are you guys kind of understanding why when God says go to Nineveh, he says, no thanks? It's almost understandable that Jonah didn't want to go to this place because it was so big. It was such an ominous enemy that he didn't want to face it. So we have our first two ingredients in this recipe for disaster. We have a humbling opportunity, a horrifying enemy. And as I told you, the first two ingredients tonight, we all have. We all have been given an opportunity. We also have some pretty crazy enemies out there. People that hate Christians. People that don't want to hear a word that we have to say. People that maybe are going to harm us physically because of our beliefs. We have those enemies out there. You know what's great though? Is 1 John 4:4 says that he who is in us is greater than he who is in the world. And although the enemy may seem so terrible and so evil and so scary, God's on our side. And when God's for us, who can be against us, right? God is there. And so although we have this humbling opportunity, this enemy that's out there, we have a choice as to how we're going to respond to those things. And our response is very important. And unfortunately, some of us have made the wrong responses. And I want you guys to really think tonight about your relationship with the Lord and quit writing notes or quit whatever it may be that you're doing, and really understand that God cares, that God has a plan for you, that God came to this earth to pay the price for you. And the way that you respond to that determines where you spend eternity. That's a big deal. And you guys need to understand that tonight. Unfortunately, Jonah responds the wrong way. Number three, he takes a hopeless detour. Look at verse 3. But Jonah arose to flee Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. Flee to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. He went down to Joppa and found a ship going to Tarshish. So he paid the fare and went down into it to go with them to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. I wonder what is going through this guy's head. I don't know what you guys think when you read about a prophet trying to run from the presence of the Lord. But I think, dude, you're a prophet, you know? Get with it. I wonder what was going through this guy's head. God says, hey, Jonah, go to Nineveh. Jonah's like, Nineveh? More like Nineveh. I don't think so. I'm not about to go there. You know that city. It's huge. It's evil. It's scary. I'm not going to go there. So he says, here's an idea. I'm going to run as far away from that idea as I possibly can. Verse 3, we read that he boards a ship that's headed to Tarshish to get away. To get away from what we read, the presence of the Lord. Now, last time I checked, God was everywhere. You can read Psalm 139 for some confirmation on that. God's everywhere. And last time I checked, there was no place you could go on this earth or anywhere else to get away from the presence of the Lord. But for some reason, the prophet of God thinks that he can. So check out this map here of Jonah's detour here. Check this out. Basically, he started out in the middle around his hometown, and the city of Nineveh was up northeast about 500 miles from his hometown. 500-mile journey that he would have had to take to Nineveh. Well, instead, he goes to the city Joppa. You see it there in red. And he gets on a ship to head to Tarshish. Okay? Now, Tarshish isn't even pictured on this map because it's so far away. Tarshish would have been like over here. It was so far away. In fact, it was about 2,500 miles away from where he had started. So had he made it to Tarshish, he would be about 3,000 miles away from where God wanted him to be. Now, just to kind of help you guys understand how big of a deal that is, 3,000 miles, sounds like a lot, but let me put it in perspective. 3,000 miles would be about the same distance as if you drove from San Diego, California, all the way across the United States to the state of Maine. Okay, check out this map. 3,000 miles. So we'll say Jonah maybe started in Pennsylvania. And God said, hey, go up to Maine. Jonah says, how about San Diego? And he gets on a boat to go all the way to where he could end up 3,000 miles away from where God wants him. Another interesting fact about where he wanted to go, this city named Tarshish, was on the tip of Spain at the time. And Spain, at this point in history, was the known end of the world. You guys know, until 1400s, people still believed that if you sailed too far, you would drop off the face of Earth. You know, you believe that? People really thought that. Spain was it. For these people, Spain was it. When it came to this point, they thought you could not go further than that. So when Jonah decides to run from the Lord, he's not kidding, is he? Jonah says, how far can I possibly get away from where God wants me to be? And so that's exactly what he does. Now, some people are just stubborn, aren't they? You guys ever been stubborn? You just don't want to do whatever it is that you're supposed to do. All of us have been there at some point in our lives, I understand. I read about one guy in China, pretty stubborn. He's refusing to sell his house. And there's a Chinese real estate company that wants to buy his house. They want to, in the whole area surrounding his house, they want to put in this big shopping mall and all these shops and stores and all this kind of stuff. But he refuses to move until they pay him what he says his house is worth, the equivalent of $2.6 million. He says, when you guys pay me that, I'll move. Well, they're not going to pay him. So it's pretty interesting what they did. They went in and they dug a 30-foot hole all the way around his house. Okay, check out. Here's his house. Not that one. It's coming. There we go. That's his house up there on the hill. So he's like, I'm not moving, I'm staying here. And they're like, okay, well, your house is now an island. You live on a deserted island. So he's all the way up there, perched in that house by himself. You know, it's interesting, though, as I looked at this picture, if you look close, you can see his car in the driveway. Check this out. Right there. Do you see that car? How does he get down? You know, like, unless he has some driveway in the back that I can't see, I don't know how he drives around. But this guy is so stubborn that he is willing to reap the consequences to do what he wants to do and not what they want to do. Some people are just stubborn like that. Same with Jonah. He's stubborn. But the sad thing for Jonah is that when you're stubborn against God, you're going to learn the hard way. God is going to teach you a lesson in a very hard way. And so Jonah decides to go on a hopeless detour. Anytime, I can tell you this, anytime you are running from God, it is hopeless. It is hopeless. If you have committed your life to Jesus Christ and he gives you and he lays something on your heart that you need to do and you decide, no, that's okay. I don't want to do that. It's going to catch up to you. You need to understand that. God sees. God is everywhere. God knows. And he doesn't like when people try to run from him. Because he knows the best possible thing for us is to be completely obedient to him. And so it's not that he wants to make our life rough, but it's that he knows the more we follow him, the better our life could be. God has an incredible plan for us. So number four, Jonah now faces heavenly opposition. Look at verse 4. But the Lord sent out a great wind on the sea. Now, remember, Jonah is now on a boat fleeing from the Lord. And there was a mighty tempest, which means a big storm on the sea, so that the ship was about to be broken up. Then the mariners were afraid, and every man cried out to his God and threw the cargo that was in the ship into the sea to lighten the load. But Jonah had gone down into the lowest parts of the ship, had laid down, and was fast asleep. That, I don't know if he took some sleeping pills or what, but this guy was out. Verse 6, so the captain came to him and said to him, "What do you mean, sleeper? Arise, call on your God. Perhaps your God will consider us so that we may not perish." And they said to one another, "Come, let us cast lots that we may know for whose cause this trouble has come upon us." So they cast lots, and the lot fell on Jonah. So this storm is so bad. We read in verse 4 that the ship was about to be broken up. This storm is so bad that they are about to be in the middle of a shipwreck. They're about to be tossed off the boat. The boat is about to sink, Titanic style. Not going down good. And in verse 5, it says that the mariners were afraid. These guys that were on the ship were so scared that they were going to die that they started throwing all of their possessions overboard into the sea. They started crying out to their gods, pleading for their lives. Now, think about it for a minute. When was the last time you were on a ship and you saw the crew members get really scared? Probably never, because that's really bad when the crew members, the people who are paid to be there, who that's their job, start freaking out. You never want that. And that's how it is here. This storm is so bad that it's beyond, hey, make sure you put your oxygen mask on and here's a little lifeboat, you know, to go over the side. They're beyond it. They're like, give me the life raft. I'm out of here. I'm about to die. These guys are crying. Now, another thing to consider. These guys are probably big, burly, buff guys, all right? This isn't like some pansy guy like me, you know, how's it going? Shipwreck. Ah, you know? It's not like me. These guys lived on the ocean. They were probably fishermen, very strong guys. They were used to terrible weather. They had been through a lot of terrible storms. And here we find them pleading for their lives, throwing things overboard because the storm is so bad. These guys are freaking out. And so they're like, you know what? We need to figure out who is to blame for this. Somebody has to be to blame for this terrible storm. So they cast lots. Basically, that would be for us like pulling straws or flipping a coin or rolling dice or something like that. But it's basically a game of luck that points to one person. And so they cast lots. And it just so turns out that Jonah gets pointed out. And God shows these men that Jonah is to blame for what's happening here. So the lot lands on Jonah. His sin has now found him out. It's interesting how that happens. Numbers, the book of Numbers, chapter 32, verse 23. I love what Moses says to Israel. He warns them, "You have sinned against the Lord, and be sure your sin will find you out." Moses tells these people out in the wilderness, they have sinned, and he says, you know what? I may not know what you guys have done, but God knows, and it will find you out. Don't think you can hide it from the Lord. 1 Peter 5:5 says, God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. It doesn't get much more prideful than to think you can run from God and get away with it. And the Bible says very clearly that God opposes those people. Jonah is getting what he deserved for opposing God. God is opposing him. So Jonah made it a lot harder on himself than he had to. Life could have been a lot easier had he obeyed God, had he obeyed God's command. This did not have to end up as a recipe for disaster. This could have been Jonah's shining moment. This could have been the time where the book of Jonah was just one chapter long. And it said, God told Jonah to go to the city of Nineveh. Jonah went to the city of Nineveh. People repented. God decided not to judge them, and everybody lived happily ever after. We could have read that. Jonah chapter 1, that could have been the whole thing. Instead, the rest of the book has a lot to do with Jonah trying to run more from God, despising what God is doing, not being completely obedient. He made it pretty hard on himself. And sometimes we're a lot like this. And I want you guys to track with me here. Because sometimes we're a lot like Jonah. And it would be very hard for us to admit it. But I think if we're real honest, you may realize tonight that you are a lot like Jonah. That although you say you're a Christian, you're not living it too well. Look at verse 8. And they said to him, these guys on the boat, "Please tell us, for whose cause is this trouble upon us? What is your occupation? And where do you come from? What is your country? And of what people are you?" And here's the kicker, verse 9. So he said to them, "I am a Hebrew, and I fear the Lord, the God of heaven, who made the sea and the dry land." This is a dangerous way to live. Jonah has committed his life to the Lord. God has chosen him as a prophet. Jonah decides to be completely disobedient, to run in the opposite direction. And now his sin is bringing consequences and pain on the people all around him. They are about to die because of his sin. And so they finally figure out he's to blame. So they start questioning him. "What do you do? Who are you? Where are you from?" And Jonah says this, "I'm a Hebrew. I fear God, the God of heaven, the God of earth." That would be like us going to a party, drinking maybe, drugs, whatever it may be. Somebody says, "Hey, who are you? What do you do?" "Oh, I'm a Christian." Interesting how your life, your actions are not lining up with what you've just said. That's exactly where Jonah is at. He's running. In fact, he is running so far from the Lord that his sin is about to kill the people on the same boat with him. And they ask him who he is, and he says, "I'm a Christian. Can't you tell?" "No, we couldn't tell. You're not living like it." It's time for us to understand that we need to live like it. We need to be living as Christ would have us to live. And sometimes our life is pretty ugly to Christ. You know what? Revelation chapter 3, verse 16. God says that people that live a double life make him sick, basically. In fact, it literally says that if you're lukewarm as a Christian, you're just kind of walking the fence. You know what it says? God will vomit you out of his mouth. It makes God sick for you to say that you're a Christian and to not live it. And tonight is the night for you guys to understand that you have to be right with the Lord, that your actions need to line up with your commitment to Christ. If you don't have a commitment to Christ, you need one. It's the only way to get to heaven. But let me just ask you guys a favor. Maybe you call yourself a Christian. You say you're a Christian. Maybe you own a Bible. Can I just ask you a favor? If you're not willing to live it, you're not willing to tell other people about it, don't call yourself a Christian. In fact, keep it a secret that you say you're a Christian. Because you know what you're doing? You're hurting the witness of millions of other Christians who are trying to be a light in the world. And you're not representing Christ in an accurate way. But instead of doing that, instead of saying, "Okay, I can't tell anybody," tonight is the night to get right, to recommit yourself to Christ and say, "I'm ready. I've been running like Jonah. But tonight I'm ready to live differently. I'm ready to make a commitment." And I challenge you guys to do that. I'll give you guys an opportunity to talk to some leaders here in just a moment about that. Because it is time for all of us to understand God has given us an opportunity to be used by him. But if you're not taking advantage of it, it can turn out in a disastrous way, just like it did for Jonah. He ran, and there were serious consequences because of it. So right now, I would like to just close with prayer, and we've got a couple minutes left, and so I'd like to just have leaders available before you guys take off. And Nick, can we close with the song? So we're going to close with a song here, and leaders will be available in just a moment around the room. And as we close with this last song, I want you guys to take this seriously. You guys need to understand that maybe God is speaking to you tonight. And you feel like, you know what, I have been running from God in certain areas of my life. Tonight's your chance to get it right. So let's pray, and Nick's going to come up and lead us in the last song, and then leaders will be available for you to talk to and pray with. So let's pray. God, you are so good to us, and God, I just confess that there are many times in my life that I am tempted to go the opposite direction that you want me to go. In fact, just like Jonah, I have thought at times, okay, this is where God wants me. What is the furthest place I can get away from that? Because that's not where I want to go. It's too scary. It's too big. Whatever the excuse may have been in my heart, Lord, I just ask for your forgiveness for not being completely obedient to you. Help me to serve you. And Jesus, as I call myself a Christian, I pray that every action of my life would line up with that. Whether I am in public, whether I'm at Velocity, or whether I'm at home alone, that every moment of my life would match up with what it means to be a Christian. God, I pray the same for each student in this room, each leader in this room, that we would not continue to call ourselves Christians if our lives do not match up with what a Christ-like person should really look like. So God, right now, I pray that you would speak to those of us who need conviction, that you would show us the areas of our lives that really need to be changed, and help us to be bold and to tell you the truth, and to come clean for what we've done. We pray these things in your name. Amen. So as we worship, leaders are available. Go talk to them. This is not a time to hang out. This is a time between you and the Lord. And if you need to talk to a leader, we want to be there to pray with you.